What a beautiful Sabbath day that God has provided for us here at Point Loma. And I know the surfers have been rejoicing this week because there was some nice surf out there. And I can't believe how beautiful it is. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to live in a place like this?
Amen.
Okay. We just sang a song, and as I was singing it, I really started thinking about the words of it, and I began to kind of, go off into my imagination. Remember, we talked about having a sanctified imagination, and I began to see things that, God's holy throne, as God's people gather around there to worship. And the song is talking, of course, about preparing ourselves to be sanctuaries. But, the fact of the matter is that we can't do that ourselves, is God has to prepare us. Remember the words, that's what it says, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. We can try hard. We can get all fancy. By the way, today I thought I would come dressed in more of a celebrative type of clothing. Instead of just plain black, I thought I'd have just a little bit more color. Because Sabbath is a day to celebrate. It is a day of celebrating God in His greatness and His glory and everything about Him. So I just thought, well, it'd be nice just to kind of have a little more color. But the point here in this song is that God prepare us as a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, will be a living sanctuary for you. A lot of times when we talk about holiness and purity, we don't often think of ourselves, do we? it's always, well, there's someone else that fits that, but I'm not really, I don't really fit that description. Well, the fact of the matter is, and we've been talking about this now, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, and we studied, of course, all the way through. We're in chapter 13 now. We're going to close it down. I'm going to go on vacation, and I'll come back, and we'll pick up from there. But here in Hebrews, in chapter 11 especially, as we look at the names of the individuals, the great men and women of God, the great men and women of faith throughout history, that's only a sampling, okay? Just a sample. It would take many, 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 many more books, I'm sure, if we were to, list the names of all of God's people throughout time. And so God just give us a sampling. And as I've said before, you look at any one of those people and you know good and well, they didn't feel they were holy. They didn't feel they were perfect enough. But the beauty of it is, folks, is it's God that prepares us. Okay? It's God's work to prepare us. And as I was talking to somebody yesterday at the grocery store, it's not just about God preparing us, but it's about us listening to God as He talks to us through His Holy Spirit and then obeying the Spirit. Okay? It's one thing to listen to the Spirit and to hear its voice. And I'm sure some of you, while we were worshiping here this morning, did hear the presence of God's Holy Spirit speaking to your hearts and talking to you and calming you maybe, or maybe getting you excited, one or the other. But the point is, we need to learn to listen to God's voice, to identify it, and then listen to what He has to say to us. This particular chapter 13, once again, I read it, and I go over it again and again, and every time I read it, I find a new sermon. And, it's hard to just say, okay, I'm gonna nail it, I'm just gonna boil it down to just a few verses. And yet, we need to move on, and we'll come back to Hebrews again. Maybe if you're here in the next 4 or 5 years, we'll come back to Hebrews. Because it takes a while when we systematically go through the scriptures and study book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But I'd like to focus this morning mainly on verses, Lexi read for us, and I want to just focus mostly on verses 13, okay, 14, 15, and 16. But before we do that, let's just review just a moment. In verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, if you're lacking security in your life, if you're lacking consistency in your life, if you're lacking stability in your life, you can anchor your soul to Jesus Christ. Put out that anchor. Hang on to that rock. Jesus said, I am the rock of your salvation. He is the rock of our salvation. Anchor your heart, anchor your soul, anchor your future, your past, your present. Anchor it to Jesus Christ. And believe me, at this time of history, the Christians had a lot of insecurity. People were being, you know, fed to the lions. People were being crucified. People were being slaughtered by the thousands. And Christians were insecure. And so that's why the Apostle Paul wants to make sure that they anchor themselves, that their security is found in their salvation through Jesus Christ and nothing else. Okay? So there's stability in Christ. There's consistency in Christ. There's confidence in Christ. There's assurance in Christ. And last but not least, there is absolute truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul is saying, listen, if you anchor your soul in Christ, if Jesus Christ becomes the center of your world, if you are a friend of Jesus, you will not be led astray by heresies and all kinds of crazy religious fads. And believe me, there's a lot of them. You try listing them, they go on all day. I made a list the other day of the ones that the big ones in my lifetime over the last 40 years. And I got 2 pages. And it was rather interesting to think back on all the different things that came along that I could have easily jumped on those bandwagons and gone off in some, you know, goose chase around Jacob's pasture. But Paul is saying, don't be led astray by any of those fads. Don't be led astray by any of those heresies that lead Christians down the wrong path. But anchor yourself in Jesus Christ. You will have assurance. I like the phrase, too, where it says, the heart is strengthened by grace. Is your heart weak this morning? Do you feel lonely? Do you feel sad? Are you hurting? Are you confused? Then strengthen your heart in Christ Jesus. There are so many things that can distract us. There are so many things that can lead us down the wrong paths of discouragement and sadness and sorrow and all those things that make us very depressed and sad in our lives. Believe me, the world is full of things that can depress a person. Just turn on the news. This last week, I like to watch the news at least once a day, so I kind of keep up. I had to turn it off. I just said, you know, it's the same thing every time I turn it on. And there's not a whole lot of good news right now. But there is good news for God's children. And the good news is that Jesus saves. That Jesus is coming again. Our hope is based on the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Okay? It's okay to be discouraged once in a while. It's okay to feel sad. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus felt those same emotions when he was here on this earth. But we should ultimately focus our lives on Jesus Christ, which brings joy and happiness, consistency and confidence, and all those wonderful blessings. You see, in verse 9, we see something that is sort of a hint. And I did a little bit of studying and to try to get some background. And I'm going to go over it again. Verse 9 says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's going back to the same theme that he's gone over and over and over through Hebrews. And that is that the old system is inferior. The old system doesn't work anymore. The old system of ceremonial washings, the old system of ceremonial eating, the old system of offering sacrifices of lambs and oxen, the old system is done, it's over with. It's finished. And so Paul is trying to help his members understand that now they are under a new covenant, and that new covenant is a sure thing. It is insured by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by the blood of lambs or oxen. It's insured by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he, once again, is trying to bring them back around to focus their lives, so their lives rather, on Jesus Christ. There's no value in eating those ceremonial eatings. We have an altar from which those who minister at the temple have no right to eat. So what he's saying is the priests at the temple who make these offerings, who go before the most holy place and sprinkle blood and wave the incense, their altars and their offerings are no good. We have a superior one. They don't even have the right to come and worship at this altar. And that altar is, of course, the altar that Jesus Christ is ministering at. And so he's saying, if you know Jesus, then your heart will be strengthened. If you know Jesus, your life will be strengthened. If you know Jesus, you have discovered the truth that will save you ultimately. Okay? And of course, I'll use terms and words that we use now just to kind of reemphasize and to maybe deepen the topic. Jesus was the final atonement. And underline the word final. He was the final atonement for our sins. There is no other sacrifice to be offered. Jesus is the one. He offered the final atonement for our sins. He was sacrificed outside the camp. Did you pick that up here where Paul is talking about that? Let's go back here to our scripture reading. It says in here, beginning with verse 11, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. You see, once again, he's using the comparison between the priest going in to the most holy place once a year to cleanse the sanctuary, to cleanse the temple. And he goes in there with blood to offer as a sacrifice, and once a year he cleanses the temple. Jesus, okay, let's read that again. Jesus then also suffered outside the gate to make people holy through his own blood. So it's Jesus who died outside the city gates up on the hillside overlooking the city. Jesus shed his blood. He died on a cross outside the gate. There's a lot of interesting implications here. If Jesus had been considered a righteous and holy person by the people who crucified him, he wouldn't have been crucified outside the gate, outside the city. You see? Well, he wouldn't have been crucified at all, for that matter. But the point is that he was shunned. He was disgraced. He was considered worthless. And by his stripes, we are what? Healed. Outside of the city, Jesus suffered and died on a cross so that the whole world, you see, there was a little tiny world there in Jerusalem. They all thought they were righteous and holy, and they were all going to be translated to heaven. And anybody that didn't agree with them, they killed, or at least tried to kill. Well, they killed Jesus outside the city. They threw him out. They cast him out. They rejected him. And he died where all the people from other lands, the Gentiles, were kept outside the city. And so here they are, all the people who were rejected, Jesus died for. That's you and me. There's another interesting analogy here too. And that is Jesus is our spiritual food and strengthens the true worship of the temple, of the true temple. Okay? True worship of the true temple. Now we once every so often we have our communion service here. And so you see why we observe communion is because it's by partaking symbolically of the body and the blood of Jesus. We accept that. We accept his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We are reminded what Jesus did for us. It's his body, it's his blood that strengthens our faith. You see? Without that, our faith is pretty shaky. Well, it is, it's totally hopeless without Jesus. We are hopelessly lost without the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we cannot atone for our own sins. We cannot atone for each other's sins. Only Christ can do that. And Paul is emphasizing that here in this passage of Scripture. And so the point of Hebrews, and I emphasize this and I say this again because Paul keeps saying it over and over in many different ways, but he's saying that the point of Hebrews is that the old form of Judaism was fulfilled and replaced by Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's a new way of life. It's a new way of worship too. You don't have to go now to the temple and offer a lamb on the altar. Because the Lamb of God had already shed his blood, past tense, so that you and I can have eternal life. And so once again, it's through Christ. It's through being anchored in Christ. Now, all of this that we've studied, all the different angles that the Apostle Paul brings the comparison of the old and the new, all of this is done so that our faith might be strong. Once again, faith is the key. Faith is our response to God's grace. If you want to do something, have faith. You know, and some people say, well, faith is not tangible. Sure it is. Faith is tangible. Faith is how we live because of what Jesus did for us. We become changed people. We become new. The new covenant, new people, and our response is, of course, by faith. I want to just kind of narrow this down a little bit more now because there are three, well, I guess I would call them purposes that I found in this text in verses 13, 15, and 16. And you can write these down if you want. The first one is we exist as God's people to worship him. By the way, that's why God created Adam and Eve, was to worship him. And we lost track of that. We lost our way. Adam and Eve wanted to worship themselves in a way. Satan said, you can become like God. They said, oh, that's good. Then we don't have to worship God. We'll worship ourselves. And ever since then, people have become extremely narcissistic and they become selfish and self-centered and they worship themselves or they worship things that they've made with their hands. That's the first one. We exist to worship God. We exist to wonder in his glory and his majesty. We become amazed by God's grace. You know the song we sing, Amazing Grace. We should be amazed at what God has done for us. Just think about it for a little bit. Take some time, sit down, relax from your busy life, and just focus and concentrate on what it was that God did for us. And then go from there to what it was that Jesus did for us. We should be amazed. We should be just awestruck. All of us should be standing here with our mouths open going, wow, amazing. We exist to worship God because the Word of God tells us that God, our God, is a mighty God. He's a just God. He's a merciful God. And our faith rests, I've said this before and I'll say it again, our faith rests in the power of God to redeem us. There's lots of gods. You know, people worship all kinds of gods. you don't have to go very far. But the world has thousands and thousands of gods that people worship. But none of those gods have power. You see? And this is what God has been trying to say from the very beginning. He's been trying to tell His people, I am your God. I am your God. And I will be the source of your power in your life. Power to live, power to forgive, power to overcome, power, whatever power it is you need, it's not just the higher power, it is God. He is the higher power. Okay? Yeah. Our faith rests in the power of God. If you've never seen the power of God, then you need to ask and pray and ask God to reveal that to you. Right now we're putting together a little booklet eventually that we'll be passing out to each of you. Stories of people in this congregation, men and women in this congregation, individuals in this congregation who have obviously received a gift from God, a special gift. It might be something that has to do with their health. It might be something to do with their spiritual lives. Whatever it is obviously a gift from God. We need to remind ourselves every day of the great things that God has done. Remind yourself every day. Acknowledge. It's easy to go through life and just sort of say, well, I made it through that. I guess I was pretty smart. You know, it must have been my degree that helped me through that situation. Or my good looks or something, you know. But eventually, we have to realize that the power in our lives is God. He is the one who is responsible. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the past, present, and the future. Amen? All right. The second thing that I want to point out in this passage between verses 13 and verses 16 is that we exist to strengthen our vision of God in each other. Okay? We exist as Christian brothers and sisters, we exist to strengthen, okay, one another, to remind one another of God's blessing and God's grace and His mercy and His justice. We are here to remind each other daily, okay? And especially when we come to worship on Sabbath. This should be a time of celebration, a time of amazement, a time of reminding one another of what God has done in our very midst. Not to mention the world around us. Hallelujah. God brought healing to the lives of those two doctors from Africa. Praise the Lord. Death rate is what, 99% for Ebola? Any nurses know that? I think that's the statistic. I don't think they even have any recorded survivors that I know of. These two doctors lived, okay? Devout Christian men and women. I listened to the young doctor who gave his thanks to the doctors and the nurses who brought him through. And, it's a beautiful story, and I hope they put it into a book or something because I want to read it. These people went into the fire. They went to Africa to bring healing and help and mercy and God's presence in the lives of those poor people in Africa dying from this terrible plague. And they knew that they could die. They didn't go there saying, oh, well, I'm okay. I'll be all right. They knew that they could also get sick and die. And they had already accepted that. I could tell by the way the young doctor was speaking that he had already faced the grim reality that he was going to die. And then God brought healing. People say, yeah, it was the drug. All right, we don't get into a big, long discussion. But God also gives people wisdom, and He gives them understanding, and He helps them figure out how to come up with something that will cure people. God works in many different angles, many different ways. And praise His name for that. Okay, so we exist to strengthen one another. Through what? Through Bible study. Okay, Thursday nights, Sabbath afternoons, each morning when you get up, or in the evenings when you study your Sabbath school lesson. Or whenever you just talk to God. Those are times that we are strengthened and we encourage one another. There are times when we just socialize together. Tomorrow, I think it is, they're going to swim with the sharks, right? Does anybody know if there's any sharks out there? You checked it out? Anyways, swimming with the sharks tomorrow. You're going to need a lot of prayer, so pray for each other. Just kidding. When we associate together, when we eat corn dogs, when we play games, when we go on hikes together, when we interact with each other, those are times, okay, that we strengthen one another, we assure one another that being a Christian is a worthwhile lifestyle. Okay? We share a corporate vision in everything that we do. Our fellowship deepens, it clarifies, and it strengthens our faith. There's nothing more discouraging than when a brother or a sister lets down another Christian. Their faith becomes shaky. It wobbles a little. But our faith should be founded and based in Jesus Christ. It should be anchored to the rock, Jesus Christ. The third element that is here that I found in this passage of Scripture is this. We exist to spread the vision. To spread the vision. Okay? To spread the good news of salvation. We spread it to the community in every aspect of our lives. People are watching us. Don't kid yourself. People are watching us. And sometimes you don't find out until years later, maybe even decades later, that somebody was watching and said, you know what? I like the way that person lives. I want to know more about it. Okay? So remember, the ways that we communicate to people in the community around us tell them a story, a testimony about our faith in our God. And we've talked about that before, spheres of influence, you know? Remember the spheres of influence in our community, whether it's your job or friends that you have or block parties or whatever when you meet with people in your community. Those are times when you don't have to act real strange. You don't have to grab a person and say, come over here and sit down. Let me give you a study on Revelation or something like that. No, those are times when you just by your presence bring a light, a brightness, a happiness, and a joy into a party. Oh, but you know, I don't go to parties because people have alcohol and they drink alcohol. Well, you'll be surprised how many people don't drink alcohol. And they're not Christians. Okay? So go there, be a Christian presence, drink a 7-Up or water or whatever you're going to drink, but be a Christian presence at those parties. And then when they get rough, you can always say, well, it's time for me to go home. But remember, you are God's hands. You are His eyes, His mouth, His ears, and His feet. Wherever you go, you can be a witness. So we exist to spread the vision, to spread the good news in our spheres of influence, in our friendships. And finally, Paul leads us to, if you want to turn again to your Bibles, to chapter 13 of Hebrews, and it says in I want to do verse 15 real quickly here. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually, it's not occasionally or once a week. some people would say, well, why? It's only once a week. No, it says continually offer what? Offer to God a sacrifice of praise. All right? We don't have to offer lambs. We don't have to offer any. We need to offer a sacrifice of praise. And what is that praise a fruit of? It's a fruit of our lips. And as I said a couple weeks ago, you know, every group, every church has its own way of offering its praise to God. Some churches I've preached in, it goes on all through the whole service. People are just talking constantly, and that's fine as long as they're offering praise to God. All right? In other congregations, it's pretty silent. But each of us can offer from our lips praise to God. God wants to hear that. Some of you might say, well, I do. I talk to God. You know, I offer it up in my mind, and he knows what my mind is saying. And so, you know, he gets his praise, just kind of like ESP, you know. No, it says with our lips. Huh? Man, oh man. We've come a long ways from the shouting Methodist days. My grandfather was a shouting Methodist preacher. Yeah. So, I want you to just to use your sanctified imagination again for just a moment. We are now entered through the pearly gates. And before us is this huge, huge throng of men and women from all the ages. Some stand out more than others. Some are tall, some are short. Some are dressed really flamboyant. Others are dressed plain. And they are walking in through the gates into the city. And as we look around, our eyes catch a beautiful rays of light of many different colors that are bursting through the walls of the city. Reds and purples and blues and yellows. And it's almost like it's like a laser show, all this color. But we're being drawn, and we're being drawn along by this crowd, and it is moving towards the center of the city. And as it moves towards the center of the city, and it's miles away, as we see this beautiful, beautiful, bright light. And above that light, there are fingers, beams of light that are shining out, and those fingers and beams of light are like rainbow. They have rainbow colors. As the brightness of that light shines through, it's like a crystal. And here are these beautiful colors that twinkle. They seem to sort of twinkle and sparkle in the set against the blue sky. We see in the distance these huge puffy white clouds that seem to just sort of be hovering over this area that is this bright spot in the center of the city. And so as we move along, as we get closer to this beautiful bright light, we're walking with this crowd, and suddenly the crowd is taken off of its feet and it begins to sort of float through the air. And as we get closer to the city, there's this beautiful music, and we're wondering, where's the music coming from? And we look a little closer, and we get a little closer, and pretty soon we realize that those big fluffy white clouds are millions and millions of angels. And they're singing. They're singing praises to God. They're singing glory, hallelujah. They're singing with so many different ranges of pitch that you cannot even imagine. There's tenor, and there's bass, and there's alto, and there's soprano, and then there's much wider spectrum, because our ears are limited. We can't hear, you know, dogs can hear stuff that we can't hear because they have really sharp ears. But we can hear it all now, and the choirs of the angels are singing, and we're floating through the air as we get closer and closer, and then our eyes begin to adjust. And it's so bright, though, as we get closer that we kind of have to shade our eyes a little bit, and then we see in the middle of this bright light, we see a form of a man standing there. We can't see the details, but the shadow that is cast by that form looks like a cross, and it shines out. That shadow stretches out across the expanse of those millions of people as they walk close to the throne. Aha, it's the throne of God. The beauty and the color and the flashing of light and the sound of the angels singing. We're caught up in this amazing worship experience. And we see the elders all around the throne of God, the 24 elders, and they're continually bowing and laying prostrate on the ground before the throne of God. They're continuing saying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it doesn't matter if you're Methodist, Baptist, Seventh-day Adventist, Catholic, whatever it is you are, you're so caught up in this whole experience that you begin to sing along with the angels. And then we hear the voice of Jesus as he calls us his children. And he says, come, worship. Come worship my Father. Come worship him in His holiness. The only way that we can even accept that invitation is through Jesus Christ. And even in heaven, even in the security of the gates of the city, the beauty of heaven, we still realize, we still recognize that we are not worthy. And so we begin to sing the song, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Because we know that the only reason we're there is because Jesus, the one who stands before us, the one who stretches His arms out and accepts us into the kingdom, has holds in His hands. And we're reminded of what Jesus did for us. And we look at our bodies, and the scars that we once had are no longer there. Our bodies are perfect. But Jesus still holds the scars in His hands and His feet and His side. A reminder to us that we wouldn't be there if it weren't for Him. Worship. Worship is so vital, is so important. We should take it so... It should be the most important thing in our lives is worship. Because we're going to spend eternity worshiping God. And if you get bored worshiping God here, you'll be bored up there too. It's not going to change. This is preparation. Coming here and worshiping in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in the fellowship of the body of Christ, this is worship 101. It's the starting point. It's where we learn. It's where we learn to sing, where we learn to pray, where we learn to connect with Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I was thinking this week as I was trying to imagine, and that song, you know, "I Can Only Imagine," kept going through my head. But I realized that if I do nothing else on this earth, if I do nothing else that seems meaningful to me, because there are people that are bored to death with their lives, there are people that are bored to death, but if you do nothing else but learn to worship God from the depths of your heart, then you're going to be a little bit ahead of some other people when we get to heaven. I don't mean that we're all going to be equal in heaven, but the point is that we must learn to do it here. This is the place. This is the place to begin to worship God. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we don't have words to express to You our love and our appreciation for You. Our hearts are filled with joy. Our hearts are filled with appreciation and love for You. Father, I pray that that in the way we live on this world, in this world, that it will be a sacrifice that will bring joy to You. And may we learn here in this place, may we learn to truly worship You in truth and in spirit. May we learn to open our lips and express to You our love for You. Bless us now as we go out into the community. May others see Jesus in the way that we live our lives. I pray this in Your name. Amen.